Again, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to see you all. Today, we are going to continue with the fourfold gospel that Pastor Doyle has been teaching us these last 4 weeks. But A.B. Simpson, in his book that Pastor Doyle let me borrow for this sermon preparation, he gives us two extra chapters after those first four, which help us to apply what it is that he is laying down for us as the foundation of the Christian Missionary Alliance. The foundational truth of Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And in that book, he gives a chapter that I'm going to be focusing on or building this sermon on today, which is entitled Walking with God. And basically, it is application of those realities, because oftentimes in life, situations come up at us or reality hits us in the face, and God is interested in our reaction or our response to what happens. And that's exactly how God wants us to take these realities of Jesus as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healing, and Coming King. Last week, Pastor Josh and I were kind of talking in the back about the types of sermons that we have seen and the types of sermons that you can expect to experience. And there are the topical sermons, which would have multiple verses that are referred to throughout the scripture. And the next type is expository, where you're looking at a specific book of the Bible, and you're going verse by verse, and you're diving through each one. And the third type is thematic, something that follows a certain theme. And that also will have multiple verses that we're going to be looking at. A lot of the Gospels are going to support what we're going to be looking at today. So be ready for this thematic message about Christian living or walking with God. And again, we want to focus on what it means to actually live out our faith so that Jesus' life is replicated in us. As we will see today, in order to effectively respond to these realities of Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, we must begin to think like Jesus thought. We must begin to speak as Jesus spoke and ultimately live as Jesus lived. Let me open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we ask you, Lord, to show us these practical ways that we can become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that he provided by paying the penalty for our sins and the sins of the world on the cross at Calvary, Lord. We thank you, Father, that he took that burden upon himself, Lord. And Father, we thank you that on the third day he rose again and gave us not only victory over our sins, Lord God, but victory over death itself. Lord, help us to walk as the new creation that we are. Help us to live out the faith that we have in Jesus. Help us to trust in you, and help us to understand the new realities that you have in store for us through the New Testament that Jesus Christ provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reference verse begins in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And let me read this to you to set this into our minds as we focus on what God wants to say through us through his scripture this morning. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, he will have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love of God is truly made complete in them. That is, if we obey Jesus, we will understand God's complete and utter love for us. This is how we know him. This is how we know we are in him. And this is the title, the primary verse of our focus today. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So as we look through these examples today, we're going to look at how Jesus taught us and the examples that he set and how we can live out those examples in our life. Picking up again in verse 7, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, that is Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. I want you to think about that a little bit. And later on in the message, when I talk about love, I'm going to espouse upon that new command and that new way that Jesus wants to love us, to love each other as following his example. Our first point of application today is, whoever claims to live as Jesus lived must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live must live as Jesus did, which is the first blank on your bulletin if you want to fill that in. Anything you see underlined is a blank going forward. And looking back at specifically verses 2 and 3 of 1 John chapter 2, again we read, we know that we have come to him, to know him, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love of God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Again, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So to live as Jesus, we must know Jesus, and this is accomplished by keeping his command. Here, John was specifically dealing with the recipients of this letter of the day, the Nicolaitans and the Gnostics, who simply taught that the only thing necessary for eternal life was to know about Jesus. And something that we all understand and something that we all live and live out every day is, it's more than just having a head knowledge about who Jesus is. It's about letting the reality of Jesus impact our lives and change us for his glory. And it makes it clear that we need to do more than just have knowledge of Jesus' existence. We also must know Jesus intimately so we can imitate his character and his teachings. To do this, we must first accept that gift of salvation, it is the gift of salvation that only Jesus can provide. To do this, we must accept that gift so that we know the true love of God and what he has for each of us. So this is the foundation upon which A.B. Simpson builds to guide us with the practical applications of how to walk with God, how to live out your faith day by day. And as we see in verses 3 and 4 on the 3 and 5 on the screen, the first point that we need to build upon is obedience is the motivation of the Christian life. Obedience is the motivation. If we want to understand the intent behind why anyone does anything, we often need to look at their motive. What is their driving force behind them that is and motivating them to do exactly what they do? When you go to a court of law, when you go to different settings, what's the motive? What's the motive behind what they're doing and why they did this? So Jesus, in the scripture, gives us an excellent motivation for why he does what he does, and it's going to be the example that we can then follow. From Luke chapter 2, we read the account of Jesus learning and teaching at the temple as a 12-year-old boy. I assume you're familiar with the story where Jesus was taken to the temple, taken to Jerusalem for the annual Passover festival with his parents and with a whole caravan of people, okay? So they're there. They're having a great time. It's like you're going away on vacation with a bunch of your friends, and so they leave. And they're going away, and the whole caravan's going with them. And what do they assume? They assume that Jesus is with them. I mean, I can remember going down to the Outer Banks with a group of four families, and there were eight kids, and everyone's jumping in different cars. And we actually had to check to make sure that someone had one of our kids, because otherwise they would be left behind. But that was the example of what's happening here. So as we pick up the scripture in verse 45, we pick it up in Luke 2. When they did not find him, that's Jesus, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus' reply was, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Did you not know I had to be in the Father's house?" So let's, what was Jesus' motive as he was doing this? What his motive was to be devoted to God the Father and what he wanted to see Jesus do. And that's the example that we can follow. Be devoted to what God wants to see done in your lives. He was doing the work that his heavenly Father called him to do. And the question that we have today for application is, how about you? How about me? Are we answering God's call? Are we saying yes? Are we being motivated to do what God asks us to do? Or do we want to put other priorities in front of that? And I'm the most guilty person in this whole entire room I'm too busy. My job's too important. I need to focus on making money. I need to make sure I'm comfortable. I need to make sure that when I retire that I'm not going to be destitute. Guess what? We're not. So what is our motives? Are we motivated to do what God asks us to do the same way that Jesus was? It's a high bar that God sets for us, but Jesus did it, and we can imitate that. Also, look at the example of Jesus in Luke 4 as he talked with the Samaritan woman at the well. With his disciples, while his disciples went away and went to get food in a neighboring town, we can pick up the story where the woman departs from him and his disciples return in verse 25 of Luke 4. The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Jesus understood what they were saying amongst each other, and he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So first, in these scripture verses, we see something that's amazing that oftentimes isn't the focus of the scripture when we're talking about his interaction with the Samaritan woman. That it often focuses on the blessing that he was giving her and the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance he was giving her. But what we see in this verse is only one of four times in Scripture where Jesus himself proclaims, "Yes, I am the Messiah." There's one other time in Scripture where you can recall where God sent the fire down from heaven and it's landed on him. He said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And there are four other locations in Scripture for a total of nine where you can confirm Jesus is the Messiah, where Jesus agreed with what other people said about him. So there's nine places in Scripture where you could find a confirmation of Jesus being identified as the Christ. And for homework for next week, I want everyone to find those locations and kind of figure them out, because they're actually quite interesting about different ways that you see true confirmation of Jesus as Lord. So back to Jesus' motivation in this transaction with this woman, okay? As we saw in verses 32 and 34, Jesus' example says that he was sustained and fed by his motivation to do God's will. And couldn't you imagine yourself being able to be sustained just by the fact that you're doing what God wants you to do? And we're not talking about pastors and teachers that get sustained to receive a salary or a wage to be able to live in doing that work, but that is inclusive in this. But it's also those who, you don't need to have that snack. You don't need to have that extra cold beer at the end of the night. Sometimes you just need to see what God wants you to be, see what God wants you to do, and be motivated by him for your sustenance as opposed to relying upon this world. And sometimes that comes in the way we treat our jobs as a priority and those types of things. But just think about the reality that Jesus himself said you can be sustained to live just by doing God's will. Following Jesus' example, we can live out our faith and be sustained by being motivated to obey and serve God to finish his work for his glory. Amen? The next practical application of our Christian walk is Scripture is the rule of the Christian life. Let's see what Jesus tells us about that. Jesus, after his resurrection and before he ascended into heaven, met with his disciples to open their eyes and give them understanding of the events that had just transpired and the meaning of Scripture itself. Look at Luke 24, picking up at 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Then, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have something to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." You see that Jesus lived to fulfill Scripture and fulfill Scripture's stories and plans and purposes. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. In verse 45, he told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high," speaking about receiving of the Holy Spirit. Looking specifically from verses Luke 24:44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." The application of this is, in order to live as Jesus lived, we must follow his example to abide by God's word as our standard guide to navigate our path the same way that Jesus did. And A.B. Simpson, in his book, writes this quote, God wants us to bind the Bible in a new and living edition in the flesh and blood of our own lives. Let me say that again. God wants to bind the Bible in a new and living edition in the flesh and blood of our own lives. So to translate that, what I hear him saying is, let's live out Scripture and let's let it guide our lives. So our autobiographies, what we write about ourselves if we were, or what others may write about us, is going to show the fulfillment of God's word the same way that Jesus did, for God's glory. Amen? Amen. Look also at John 15, verses 19 through 21, which brings us to the next point. Communion, or fellowship with God, is the source of the Christian life. Scripture of Jesus' defense against the Jewish leaders regarding healing on the Sabbath can be seen in chapter 5 of John. It shows us that Jesus lived among us in humility. He had suspended his own self-contained rights and powers while on earth with dependence upon the same source of support from God the Father that we have access to ourselves today. Again, fellowship and communion with God is the source of the Christian life. Following Jesus' example, he lived in humility. He had suspended his own self-contained rights and powers while he was here on earth with the same dependence upon God the Father that we can have ourselves. Again, in John 5, verses 19 through 21, Jesus gave them this answer when he was talking to the religious leaders of the day about him healing people on the Sabbath. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it. And then John verse 28, chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, Jesus speaking here, I could do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me, God the Father. So Jesus' example, living out our faith and walking with God, requires us to commune and fellowship with God himself, trusting in him to provide us with what we daily need for our strength to walk with dependence, faith, prayer, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we can glorify God through communion with him and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Depend on God as Jesus depended on God the Father. Pray as God prayed. Pray as Jesus prayed to God the Father. And draw our strength from God so that we can have and do what God wants us to do for this side of heaven. The next point I want to make is point five. Suffering is the refining of the Christian life. The foundation of this point is if we want to mature to be more like Jesus, we must be refined. If we want to mature and be more like Jesus, we must be refined. We must pass through the fire, relying upon Jesus to bring us through, relying upon his strength and suffering so that he can be glorified. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus himself, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. To walk in God's refinement, we must resist retaliation and threats to get even. Don't allow the sin of pride and vengeance to destroy our testimony and our walk with God. That's our application under this setting today. Jesus bore our sins so that we can live righteously, which to means having a right understanding of who we are. God is our head. He is the king. He is above us. We are below him, his hands and his feet. Having that right understanding and living out a life that reflects that is what true righteousness is. Jesus did bear our sins. He left us an example to follow of patience, gentleness, forgiveness, and he wants us to entrust that he is going to get the justice that we need for us. We don't need to judge the world. Let God do it in and of himself. And sometimes that suffering comes in the form of recognizing that we need to be somewhere away from the situations we find ourselves in. Sometimes there's individuals, sometimes there's places, sometimes there's situations that we need to extract ourselves from. And we want to be there. We want to be doing this with that group of people. But the suffering is to step away and recognize that that's not a good place for us because it's not giving glory to God. God wants us to be set apart. Titus 2, verse 12 says, teaches us that salvation is, we need to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. 1 John 2, 15 reminds us Do not love the world or the things in the world, for they are temporary and they are passing away. So just as Jesus calls us to follow his example of patience, gentleness, and forgiveness, he gives us endurance to face the challenges of suffering that he needs us to go through, that we need to go through for his glory. The last of two final points is service is the activity of the Christian life. Picking up in Luke 22, verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Jesus gives this as another example that activity is the service is the activity of the Christian life. He gives us an example. He loved the people of the world around him. He did not endorse what they did all the time, and neither are we to, but we are to love them. For 3.5 years, he traveled around Galatia, Samaria, and Judea, constantly teaching and serving the multitudes and being inundated with them. Yet he committed to find time to pray, fellowship with the Father, and be replenished and empowered by God the Father. So God is telling us here, he wants us to be active in our church, doing what he calls us to do, but yet take care of ourselves. Make sure we have that relationship with Jesus. Make sure we have time of prayer, time of fellowship, time of into his word. We have been entrusted with the greatest news anyone could ever receive, which is the gospel message, and God encourages us to share it with the world. Finally today, love is the principle of the Christian life. And what leads us into that is Christ-like service grows out of genuine love for the Savior and love and concern for those whom he gives us to serve for his glory. Again, Christ-like service grows out of genuine love for the Savior and love and concern for those whom he gives us to serve. Every life, we can see in 1 John verses 2 and 8, every life can be summed up by some controlling principle. With some of us, it's selfish greed and self-seeking pleasure. For others, it's devotion to a sport or hobby or a personal talent. Some of it is our job. Some of it is our family. With Jesus, the one principle he lived out and taught us was love. And it's noted earlier in Luke 22, Christ-like service grows out of genuine love for God, our Father, through our Savior Jesus Christ, and love of the church family and love of the world to reach out to them. That is the lost, that is. I remember in 1 John chapter 2, we talked about a new kind of love that I was going to mention in this section. So let's look back at those verses. In 1 John 2:8, it says, "Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him," that's Jesus, "and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So after we see that verse, and we understand in verse 6 that whoever claims to live as him must live as Jesus did. In verse 8, John tells us that Jesus has given us a new and different commandment. And that new commandment has something to do with a new way and a new level of love. Look at Leviticus 9:18 so we understand what the Old Testament said about love. And this is where we're going to see the distinction. "But do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So God's Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you recall, Leviticus was Moses addressing the Israelites before they went into the Promised Land to prepare them to walk according to what God wanted them to do. And that old commandment, again, was to love your neighbor as yourself. But here in the New Testament, in John 13, verses 34 through 35, we see something different. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. This new principle that Jesus demonstrated for us was, and that we can emulate, is to love one another, not only as we have loved ourselves, but even more so, is to love others as Jesus has loved us. That is a whole nother layer, a whole nother level of love. That's a sacrificial love. That's a love that's willing to put other needs ahead of your own where necessary to advance God's kingdom. So we have that comparison. Love one another as you have loved, as I have loved you, versus love your neighbor as yourself, is that next and new commandment that God has given us with the New Testament through Jesus Christ. So, what's the difference between these two commands? Who is present in one, and whose strength is being relied upon in the other? Love your neighbors as yourself from the Old Testament relied more upon what we could will and what we could do in and of ourselves. But if we rely upon Jesus and the love that he showed through what he demonstrated on the cross of Calvary and in bringing us the Holy Spirit, gives us a new level of love and a new power that we can rely upon to be effective and to emulate and to imitate for Jesus. So, living out our faith means, like Jesus, we love God the Father, love one another in the church family, love the sinner by sharing the gospel, love our enemies, and in doing so, the world will know that Jesus is real and we are his disciples. As we seek to walk with God, this new love that Jesus lived out for us and showed us that we can love one another as he loved us, that is what we need to ask Jesus for day by day as we walk with him. So let me conclude. So how can we live as Jesus lived? What practical steps must we take every day in order to live out our faith and walk with Jesus? First, we must receive him and the gift of salvation that only Jesus can provide. Have you accepted Jesus, this gift of salvation? Have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? That's step one, as in every transaction with God. Second, we must study his life through his word, guided by the Holy Spirit, to allow Jesus to be our sanctifier, Savior, sanctifier. Next, as Pastor Doyle taught us from John 17, verse 19, Jesus did sanctify himself so that we may also be sanctified by the truth that is Jesus' word. Next, take advantage of what God is saying to you and submit to the teaching and sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The practical thing we can do is constantly ask ourselves this question: how would Jesus think or act in this situation that I'm in right now? That's the practical application. What would Jesus do? Third, do not be discouraged when we meet failure in our lives. In fact, let's do the opposite. Pastor Doyle gave a wonderful message a few weeks back that said, when things get tough, don't ask God why they're tough. Ask God, what do I need to learn from this situation? I need to lean into the tough challenges that we have. God, what are you trying to tell me? Remember that in 2 Corinthians 15 and 17. What does it tell us there? That therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. This is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture for me. Having relationship with Jesus Christ makes me a new creation, a new person, a new reality. And as I'm getting older in my life, that has become so much more evident. And I see it in the life of my children. I see it in all of the young lives that I see here. I see a new creation. I see something new that God is doing, and he is able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or hope for. So if you're a new creation, you are healed. Jesus is our healer. And what does being healed mean? It means that being healed, we can throw away that old false identity that we took on. I know I'm going long on time today, but every one of us has a false identity that we need to battle with. Every one of us has been injured in our life in some way, shape, or form to where we have to, for our own selves and our own strength and our own mind, we take on a false identity that makes us do things that we shouldn't be doing because it's not who God wants us to be. I can go example upon example upon example of being injured in a young life. It's most prevalent in young people when they go away to college and when they start in their early 20s and so forth. But those same examples are real in our lives today. I'm 62 years old and I'm still fighting an old identity that I took on in relation to injuries that I have through my life, whether it's through parenting, whether it's through the world, whether it's through a job that I didn't get. Oftentimes we react to those injuries by putting a false self on that isn't who God wants us to be. And God will attack that false self. So when we think God is being cruel to us because he's not letting us act like we want to act, it's simply God saying, that's not who you are. You don't need to be that. I've created a new creation in you. I've healed you. Now you can be who I've enabled you to be. Grasp onto that. Hold on to that, because that's the solution to a whole lot of problems in your life and in the world today. The healed one can forgive old hurts and wounds and give ourselves the gift to forgive and forgive others and forgive ourselves. The healed one has the endurance to accept what God allows us to endure. The healed one has the humility to accept the miraculous healing that only God can provide. And the healed one is the one who praises God through it all. Amen? Be a healed one today. Live as a changed creature because you are. And finally, let us walk with Jesus in hopeful anticipation of his return as the coming king. Let's live out the promise in James 4, chapter 8. Make it real, which says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. Trust in him as being real. And he's going to get all that much more closer to you. Think of the prodigal son. He didn't have to run back to his father to be with his father. The father was there waiting for him to turn. And that's a conscious decision that we can make under every circumstances. Be faithful and diligent to live like Jesus lived. Let obedience be your motivation. Study and follow Scripture. Commune and fellowship with God. Serve God by serving each other and the world. Love like Jesus loved. Love God the Father. Love one another in the church family. Love the sinner. Love our enemies as only Jesus can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you first and foremost for the gift of salvation that you provided us. You saved us from hell. You separated us from an eternity in a dark and hot place. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for being our sanctifier, Father. For your promise is that once we've accepted Jesus, we live for eternity from that point forward. We're not waiting till we die to live for eternity. We're already there. May we live in the new creation that we are, Lord God. May we celebrate as that being a reality for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord God, which gives us wisdom that is not our own. Help us to rely more and more upon it every day. Thank you for healing us, Lord. Thank you that, as Pastor Doyle taught us so accurately, when we're in heaven, there's no more cancer. There's no more disease. There's no more limps for hurt knees or shoulders or elbows. So that healing is something that is assured. And Lord, we ask you to bring it sooner. Bring it while we're here, Father God, so that we may do a dance for you, a dance of thanksgiving. Thank you for making us a new creation, Lord God. Lord God, we look forward to your return. Come, Heavenly Father, come quickly. Help us to walk with you. Help us to emulate the example that Jesus showed us. In his name I pray. Amen.